Father, we praise you because you are a God who is consistently faithful. We praise you that you continue to pass faith on to the next generation, that your word will not return void, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church. And we know that no matter the storms that take place around us, we can anchor ourselves to the truth of your word and know that you in the end will prevail. Thank you for the work that you are doing through our youth staff. We pray that you will continue to give them wisdom and discernment and endurance as they serve in that vital ministry. We thank you for the youth that we have. We pray that out of that midst, you'd raise up young men and women who are passionate about you, who will serve you with their lives and change this world for you. We pray that in all things you might receive all the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's been a little bit longer before we've gotten to the word this morning, and so I'm going to speak quickly if you will listen quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last week we began our 2019 Foundations series, and this year we're looking at the characteristics of a healthy church. We're seeking to answer the questions. What does a biblically healthy church look like? What is it that we are aiming for? Last week we began with the first characteristic, that a healthy church has a high view of God. From Colossians 1, we discovered that in a healthy church, Christ is preeminent in all things. In other words, everything we do about in church is all about God. Well, if this is true, then we need to know what God expects of us. If the church is supposed to be all about God, we probably should know what he wants, what we should be doing in order to serve him. We need to have a sense of what he's like and what he wants from us. Well, fortunately, God has not left us adrift to fend for ourselves and figure this out for ourselves. Instead, God has granted us his inspired, inerrant word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul begins by instructing Timothy in verse 14 to continue to faithfully serve and minister and to live in accordance with God's word. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, why can Timothy ground his life and ministry in the Word of God? Because it's just that. It's the Word of God. He continues on. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And with this, Paul introduces to Timothy the second characteristic of a healthy church. A healthy church has a high view of God's word. If we are going to be a healthy church, we must highly value the word of God. As Paul continues forward in chapter 4, he gives Timothy a final charge towards success in ministry. He reminds Timothy of his call to ensure that the church is healthy, and he instructs him in what this looks like. This is vitally important because remember, 2 Timothy is kind of Paul's last will and testament. He is about to be martyred for the faith. And in his final instruction to Timothy, he instructs him that the preaching of the Word of God is the priority of the church. This is why we are here. And since this is the case, Timothy is to faithfully preach the Word of God. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 together of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul challenges Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is able to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In this text, Paul contrasts a healthy church and a sick church. He demonstrates in this contrast that a healthy church prioritizes the Word of God. He begins with the challenge that a healthy church prioritizes the Word of God. As a pastor of the church of Ephesus, Timothy was to make the Word of God the highest priority in the church. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. This idea of charging Timothy was a call to action from Paul. It's to command seriously. And he's commanding Timothy to do certain things in order to achieve ministerial success, to have a healthy, successful church. And as we examine closer in a moment, the charge was to preach the word. However, Paul first begins with the supernatural motivation for this charge, the motivation for preaching the word. Why is it so important that we as a church heed this charge to prioritize the word of God? Why is it that we make the preaching of God's word the central part of our worship? He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing, and by his kingdom. The first motivation to prioritize God's word through preaching is the judgment seat of Christ. Paul states that Christ will judge the living and the dead. As in a court or a law examining evidence and making a ruling, so Christ will also judge us. The day is coming when we will give an account to God for what we did. There's a day coming when we will stand before God and learn that our choices here on earth have eternal consequences. The phrase, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, parallels a common format that would have been used in Roman legal documents. If you got a summons, it would say something like this. The case has been drawn up against you in the court at Ephesus in the presence of the Honorable Judge Agrippa, Chief Magistrate. It would read something like that. And so Paul is saying the charges are being drawn up against you in the presence of the most honorable judge of all, God in Christ Jesus. And Paul states that this charge is in front of witnesses. These witnesses were called upon to observe this testimony, to give it a particular seriousness, a particular awe. God the Father, who sent his Son to redeem sinners, and Christ Jesus, the Son who was sent to redeem us and is the judge of all mankind. Reminded of Matthew 25, where Christ himself said, the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Then he'll say to those on the left, depart from me, for when I was hungry, you did not feed me, and when I was naked, you did not clothe me, and when I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. And they will say, when was this? And they'll say, when you did it not to the least of these. The day is coming when we will stand before God and give an account for what we do and how we respond as a church. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Romans 2 tells us that on that day, God will judge our secrets. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us, don't pronounce judgment before the time, for the Lord comes who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. The day is coming when God will judge what we do personally and what we do as a church. But different from the judgments that are made today, in contrast to our human courts, in God's court, whether for reward or for punishment, for separation or for acceptance, there won't be any arguments. There won't be any new evidence submitted. There won't be any witnesses called. There'll be no excuses, no jury of peers. There'll be no final appeal. Rather, what that judge condemns and what he states will be final. So we are motivated to make sure that we do what is right. Because we will all stand before God, it's important that we understand what's expected of us. It's important that we aim at the right things. It's important that we fulfill what we are called to do. We only find those answers in God's word. So we're to make it a priority. Further, we discover in 1 Peter that the pastor, the shepherd of the church, will also give personal account to the chief shepherd. And this is why Paul reminds Timothy of his duty, because Christ will judge. Paul then reminds Timothy that this judgment is sure because Christ will return. Our motivation to prioritize God's word through preaching is also the second coming. Jesus is coming again. He says he charges him by his appearing. It's an interesting word. It's actually the word epiphany. He charges us by Jesus' epiphany. It was a word used of the Caesar. The Roman emperor, when he came to a town, it was called his epiphany, his coming. And it would be demonstrated weeks in advance. The emperor's epiphany is arriving. Get ready. And so Paul is challenging Timothy, and he's challenging us. The epiphany of Christ is coming. Get ready. Christ will personally come. This is not a new reminder from Paul. He had reminded Timothy in his previous letter in 1 Timothy to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing, the epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells Titus in Titus 2 that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world while we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is coming, so you better get it right. You've only got one shot. Finally, we're to prioritize the word of God through preaching because of the kingdom. He says, I charge you by his appearing and his kingdom. What's he talking about? Well, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 tells us, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. He reminds us that through salvation, we have been made part of something far greater. We have been made part of this eternal kingdom of God. While we are proud to be Americans, we are much more proud to be Christians, part of this kingdom of Christ. And this kingdom will be an earthly reality. Christ's appearing and his kingdom are certain. And they serve as incentives to faithfulness on our part. When Christ returns and makes his kingdom visible, faithfulness will be vindicated. It is easy now to think that the things of the word are passé and old and out of style, and maybe we're on the wrong side of history. But we've read the end of the book, and Christ's kingdom is coming, and we'll discover the true purpose of all history, and will be vindicated. And so, he reminds us that the future world, the great realities of what is coming, ought to infinitely outweigh all that is present. Christ's appearing when everything in the past will be brought to judgment, and his kingdom, when his faithful servants will reign with him in glory, should motivate us to make the Word of God the most important part of our life and of our church. And having given the motivation for preaching, he then moves to the core of the charge. How does the church hold a high view of God? What does this actually look like? Well, he tells us it is through the right message of preaching. The content in preaching, the Word of God. Paul gives Timothy a three-word challenge. Three words in Greek and three words in English. Keruxon ton legon. Preach the word. This word preach is the idea of heralding or proclaiming. It's an imperative, which means it's not optional. It's a priority. As the footsteps of the executioner drew ever closer, Paul does not challenge Timothy. Make sure you're entertaining the people. He doesn't challenge him to make sure that the church has great outreach events. That's not what he challenges him. He doesn't say anything about the music ministry of the church. Rather, he tells Timothy, preach. And then he tells him what to preach. He places a high priority on what Timothy is to preach. He's not just to be preaching the latest headlines. He's not to be preaching politics. He's not to be preaching a moralistic ditty with 2 points, a poem, and a vague reference to Scripture. Now, Paul instructs Timothy to preach one thing and one thing only. Preach the word. A church cannot be healthy if it does not place a high priority on the preaching of the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." He told Timothy just two chapters earlier in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." 1 Corinthians 2, he says that he came not proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Further, we need to note that to proclaim God's word involves all the themes of Scripture, not just cherry-picking the things we like or the things that make us feel good, not picking out some and ignoring others. Paul does not say, preach some of the word, but rather, preach the word. The word of God in its entirety is the basic material of the preacher's message. And the church has a responsibility to demand of its pastor that he preach the word of God. It is your responsibility to hold me accountable to this challenge, to preach the word. One of the reasons that some struggle with this concept is the belief that doctrine, that preaching of the word is stale and old and kind of boring. So in order to attract people into the building, we need to do something different. move on to something new and exciting. With this in mind, Paul moves to next to the method of preaching. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. First, Paul instructs us that God's word is to be the priority in the church. He says, be ready in season and out of season. This word be ready means to take one's stand, to stand at the post. It was used of sentries or guards in the military. Ready at a moment's notice to sound the alarm and to go into battle. It's the idea of urgency. He says we're to be ready, we're to be urgent in season and out of season. In season, when it's well-timed, when it's convenient, when it feels good. And out of season, when it's not well-timed, when it's not inconvenient, and frankly, when it's not very fun. That's when we're to be preaching and focusing on the Word of God. The pastor in the church should always loudly and boldly proclaim the Word of God, whether the time is opportune or not, because God's Word is always profitable and is always in season. No matter what culture, no matter what marketing gurus or Christian celebrities say, the Word of God is always the priority. However, the preaching of the word should not be stale or dry. It ought to be passionate. He says that this preaching, this prioritizing of the word of God, is not some speculation of views by man, but rather it is the proclamation of news initiated by God, and so it ought to be one of the most exciting things in the world. He says three things we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This word reprove means to prove with demonstrable evidence, to convict, to expose, to show to be guilty. Reprove means that sin must be brought home to our consciences so that we may repent of this sin. It means that we apply the word of God to sinners, to us. And by applying the word of God to sinners, our sin is pointed out as a violation of God's standard and will. We need to understand, this will not be a popular message. I don't like it very much when I sit in a message and the preacher keeps poking my idols. It doesn't feel good. This is not finding out what felt needs there are and then meeting them. This is the faithful proclamation of the Word of God, which allows the Word to confront sin. He then says we're to rebuke. This is to censure. It's a sharp rebuke. It means in the process of reproving the sinner, we actually sharply reprimand them. The seriousness of our sin must not be toned down. As God's word is preached, the issues must be so clearly drawn that the erring Christians and the unconverted can see their own horrific, sinful state. In short, we should not always walk away from the presentation of the Word of God feeling good about ourselves. In fact, there are often times where we should be walking away from the presentation of the Word of God feeling rather small, feeling rather dirty. However, finally, we are to exhort. It means to urge, to encourage, and to implore. It means that hand in hand with reproving and rebuking, there must also be tender encouragement. To exhort means that those who have been rebuked, they need to be encouraged that they can get it right, that God's Spirit will work in them. They need to be comforted. Each person needs to be shown the means by which sin can be forgiven and spiritual life can grow. And all of this means that the presentation of God's word should be passionate. This is why in 1 Timothy, Paul stated that a pastor should be gifted at teaching. The preaching of the Word of God is central to the health of a church. Finally, this preaching prioritizes the Word of God. It is persistent. He says, with complete patience and teaching. This idea of complete patience means all long-suffering, forbearance. What are we to do when people don't listen? How are we to respond when the word is presented and those who needed it act as though they didn't need it? The word is presented and you're thinking of that person, you're thinking, boy, they need this. And they go, wow, didn't that other person really need that? You think, what? How are you supposed to respond? The answer is patience. You know, God does not, as a general rule, transform people overnight. The path of sanctification is a long and arduous trail. So we're to be persistent. We're to be patient. But what happens when it seems as though no one is listening? I mean, patience is one thing, but what happens when we feel like we're banging our head against a brick wall and it's not moving? What happens when the going gets tough? What do we do when the Word of God offends? It's not exciting. He tells us we teach, we instruct, we continue to instruct in the Word of God. He's telling Timothy the Word is always the answer. You go back to the Bible all the time. Having laid out what a healthy church does with the Word, Paul then moves to the other side of the matter and presents for Timothy the picture of a sick church. What does a sick church look like? He says in verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now notice that Paul begins with a definite statement. The time is coming. This will happen. And as we look around at the state of Christianity in our own country, I think we can state with all confidence, the time is now. That time is here. We are in a country filled with sick churches, and our goal is not to be one. To help us, Paul gives us two marks of a sick church. First, Paul states that a sick church rejects sound preaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will not bear with, they won't put up with sound, word can mean healthy training in the Word of God. They won't put up with it. They're not interested. The people here pictured are more interested in something different, something sensational, than they are in healthy preaching of God's Word. They will not put up with it. They find it boring, offensive, and foolish. When healthy preaching of God's word is presented, they're not interested in the truth itself, but only in the way that it's presented. The preacher's style, his charisma, the way he carries himself, his voice, his looks, his mannerisms, that's what matters, not the content. And this is not a new problem for those who will obey God. God told Ezekiel all the way back in the Old Testament that he would experience this as well. Ezekiel 33:32. "Behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it." He told Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so." Instead of faithful proclamation of the Word of God, they instead, Paul says, want to have their ears tickled. It's the picture of scratching the ears of a dog. Oh, that feels good. They want the sounds they hear to make them feel good. And in doing this, They move the point of worship from God and His truth to themselves and their own feelings. They want positive reinforcement, not reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. Instead of receiving God's word, sick churches fiercely reject it, wanting rather to have their own ears tickled with unbiblical ideas that raise their comfort level and justify and overlook their sins. They reject as unloving anyone who would dare hold them accountable to the biblical truths found in Scripture, to moral standards found in God's word. They deem them outdated and they deem them irrelevant. And as a result, the preacher whom they least like to hear brings the message they need the most. Instead, we're told that they accumulate for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want, teachers who suit their passions and make them feel good. They want the teacher who will focus the service on the music and environment that makes them feel good, so it doesn't have to be about the word. They want the one who will give them a little moralistic ditty and then gets out of the way so that they can truly worship now. But what they fail to realize is that in worshiping fun church, they're worshiping themselves. That instead of sober Word of God church, they have worshiped silly church. Secondly, though, we see then that a sick church rejects biblical truth. As a result, Paul tells us that they want nothing to do with biblical truths. These churches will actively turn away their hearing from truth and will refuse to listen. It says they'll return away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This word turn away actually has a medical usage. It's used of dislocating your limbs. Paul's stating that when you turn away from the truth, you leave yourself vulnerable to be ripped out of joints spiritually by the lies of Satan. They cannot understand truth because it's hard and uncomfortable. So God's redemptive truth, which deals with sin and condemnation, which deals with the necessity of inner change, they can't stomach it. They can't take it. And so they reject it. But this rejection comes at a high cost because they then turn into myths. You see, when God's truth is rejected, Satan's falsehood is inevitably embraced. In other words, deliberate rejection of God's truth makes a person vulnerable to Satan's lies. One man said, many churches today are filled to overflowing with those who want their ears tickled with the myths of an easy believism, the focus on self-esteem and so-called positive thinking. They come to church to have their egos fed and their sins approved and not to have their hearts cleansed and their souls saved. They want only to feel good, not to be made good. Tragically, such myths serve to religiously insulate people from the true gospel, which drives them still further from the Lord. What does this mean for us? It means that we'll make the decisions based on the truths of Scripture, not based on what will bring in a crowd. It means we'll focus on obedience to the Word of God, not on entertainment. It means that we believe that the purpose of this church is to preach the word boldly, not simply to make sure we have a crowd from the community that's having fun. It means that even our community outreach efforts will have the ultimate purpose of confronting the unsaved with the gospel of Christ. It means that in our worship service, the word will be central. Because a healthy church has a high view of God's word. This is why every Sunday as we gather, we focus on four things. Singing the word, reading the word, praying the word, and preaching the word. So that we might go out and live the word. This is why in everything, we turn first to the Word of God for answers and instruction, and we expect the Word of God to change us. We expect the Word to work. We expect the faithful proclamation of the Word to be the means by which God builds His church. But it only begins here, because the preaching of the word should have an echo effect. It ought to echo through you to one another and to the world through the rest of the week. What is said should be reverberating through you as you meditate on it, as you live it, as you talk about it. The word of God works. It echoes through your daily instructions and interactions with one another. You know, interestingly, Paul gives a contrast to Timothy between what he ought to do and what a sick church does, and gives to us through him some steps that we need to take in order to be a healthy church that has a high view of God. And these are our walking instructions for today. What do we do about this? How does this look as we walk out the doors? A high view of God's word, what does that mean? It means five things. He tells us in verse 5, as for you, don't be like them. Instead, always, number one, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. To have a considerate state of mind, to be discerning. The sober person is calm and steady. He's sane. He's not intoxicated with whatever is sensational and new. He's grounded in the word. He tells us, secondly, that we are to endure suffering. We are to suffer hardship. Now notice, he doesn't say when hard times come, endure it. He says, go endure it. In other words, it's going to happen. One of the accompaniments of the Christian life is the bearing of burdens that you wouldn't have to endure otherwise if you were not a believer. God did not promise an easy path. Instead, we are charged to suffer the hardship which are our lot in the midst of an unbelieving world. There's no such thing as a faithful ministry that is not costly. A painless ministry is a shallow and fruitless ministry. And if we are going to impact the community around us with the gospel of Christ, if we are going to be a healthy church, it will hurt. It will. And so we are to endure hardship. Third, we are to be evangelistic. We're to share the gospel. We're not to forget the unsaved. It says, do the work of an evangelist. We must always be concerned with announcing the good news of man's redemption through Christ, for that is the ultimate good news. And it's never out of style. And finally, we are to be focused. He says, fulfill your ministry. Bring it to completion. Carry it out. Be convinced of it. No half-hearted professional performance will satisfy the spiritual needs of God's people. No matter what happens around us, we need to stay focused as a church on our purpose. We saw it last week, to glorify God, that in all things he might be preeminent through the faithful proclamation of and obedience to God's word. A healthy church has a high view of God's word. And as a result, the preaching, the singing, the praying, and the reading of God's word is a priority. Preach the word to one another. Speak the word to one another. Echo God's word to one another and to the world throughout the week. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us today to remind it of the work that you are doing here. We thank you for the reminder that you are ever faithful in the midst of challenges and hard times. We can rest and trust in you, and we can anchor our lives to your word. We're thankful for the reminder that you are working, the reminder of the work that you're doing through our young people, the reminder of the work that you are doing abroad. We pray that you will continue to work in our midst. Help us to remember that this church does not belong to any one of us, but to you alone, because you alone purchased it with your blood. So help us to focus on your word, to know what you want from us, and to faithfully do it. We love you. We ask that in all things you might receive all the glory and the praise and the honor. In Christ's name, amen.